Labor pains? Not something we usually talk about in church. And it's certainly not something that folks tend to think of as something to look forward to. But if you've ever been pregnant, and it seems like forever since you had ever even seen your toes, labor pains mean that the wait is coming to an end. The waiting must happen, however, to get a healthy baby. Medical science has made remarkable strides in the past 150 years to help both babies and mothers survive childbirth, but it still takes 9 months for a baby to develop fully. Diana Ross sang about how you can't hurry love, and you can't hurry babies either. They come when they're ready. They come when they're ready, and getting to full term takes the same amount of time, no matter how much money you have or how much you miss seeing your toes. So you might as well be patient about it. How remarkable that both Jesus and Paul used the example of giving birth to talk about the reign of God and how the reign of God is coming to fruition in creation. Realize that each newborn child represents a moment when the past is being brought forward, the culmination of eons of decisions and marriages and cultural shifts and all this. Each baby is a culmination of eons of previous human actions, and it takes flesh and is born of a woman, each one of us the same. And yet, when we're born, we know nothing of our past, nothing. Babies are all about the future. What is this one going to do? Now, babies may be about the future, but humanity as a whole is 99% about the past. We are walking, talking bundles of what we've learned over the generations, what we call tradition. In Latin, tradition starts with trans, over, dare, give, to give over, to hand over. And how we use tradition is something, literally, that we've handed over from one generation to the next. But, you know, our traditions really aren't meant to change the human situation. In fact, we keep replicating our past for the most part. For eons, various groups of people have been utterly convinced that they're better than other groups of people. And they've tried to impose their claims of superiority on everyone else. And they're surprised, time and again, that this causes problems. For eons, humans have turned to violence to solve those problems, determined to impose our version of peace on everyone else by force. And we're surprised, time and again, when others find our peace oppressive. You see, there can be no peace unless there's justice for all. And for eons, humans have proclaimed that there should be justice for all, but we're terrified of the kind of change that would make neighbors of those who are so different from us. We want justice and peace for all, but in our own little bubble. We forget that we are to be a wonderful tartan, woven together, made of many, many colors, many, many cultures. Through our traditions, humanity has accomplished much. We're at the top of the food chain, we can heal our sick, we can fly to the moon, and we can build magnificent buildings. But we will get justice for all only if we stop being afraid of each other, shift our orientation from being bound by the past alone, and strive for the future of justice that is God's way of ordering creation and that God is already working on. Remember, justice means what God intended creation to be like from the beginning without human sin messing it up. Well, if God is already bringing this justice, why do we need to strive for it? Well, for the same reason, a pregnant woman doesn't start taking care of herself or her baby after it's born. For the best outcome for mother and child, we do what Maureen talked about today. We start doing things differently right away as soon as we find out we're pregnant. And maybe even before that. We take our vitamins, we watch what we eat, we monitor our blood pressure, our sugar. If the future that God is bringing to justice is to come to fruition, then we need to care for that future now. We need to start doing things differently now. living as if we really believe that the reign of God is the best outcome for mother, for child, for sister, for brother, for all people, everywhere. No exceptions. Isn't that what we prayed in the Kirken of the Tartans prayer? To be a blessing to all lands, all clans, all times. This is a whole lot harder than it sounds. Daniel, our psalm, Paul, Jesus, all warn us that the sheer weight and momentum of our human past are formidable and tough to change. The alliances, privileges, habits, cultures, and sheer selfishness that humans either unthinkingly hand over from one generation to the next, or even enshrine and adore as sacred tradition, are going to make nation rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And the earth will quake as weapons are hurled, and famine will spread when people can't grow their food in peace. God doesn't do this to us. God doesn't do this. We do it to each other because we want things our way. But God's way is coming. God's way is coming. God's reign is coming. God is healing all creation. The labor pains are coming. And even before the day of the Lord comes, we are to take care of that reign now. We are to live it now. That is the goal and purpose of baptism in the church, to commit ourselves to living the reign of God right here and right now, living in to the reign of God as best we can. Our baptismal covenant is our prenatal vitamin, if you will, strengthening us to do what we can to live eternal life, the life of the Eternal One, before we live in the fullness of eternity. So let's take a brief look at the covenant for just a minute. So find your bulletins. Okay, so on page 6, now, when I go over these things with someone who's considering baptism, the overview takes better part of an hour. This will be a lot shorter. So first come the three renunciations, things that we're turning away from as rulers of our lives. Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God, the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God, and all sinful desires that draw us from the love of God. That's what we're renouncing. And in renouncing these things, we're turning away from an uncritical, unthinking acceptance of the way things are in the world, to examine our traditions, to examine what it is we accept as just the way things are, to see what reign is this aligned with? And we stop doing those things that further the reign of darkness, of oppression, corruption, destruction, and selfishness. Remember that our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, says that the opposite of love isn't hate, and the opposite of love isn't fear. The opposite of love is selfishness, and selfishness is sin. So that leads us to the next section. We don't just renounce evil and then substitute our own version of things. As Christians, we have a very definite way forward. We follow in the footsteps of Christ. So then come the three affirmations, where we promise to turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior. And Savior is a very interesting word. A lot of people think this means rescuer, but what this means in the Greek and in the Hebrew is the liberator, the one who liberates us, who frees us from slavery and oppression. So Christ is our liberator. We are to put our whole trust in his grace and love. You know, there's a lot of people and things and institutions that want your trust and love. And Jesus says, put your trust in me. Trust me. I'm the way forward. And then we promise to follow and obey him as our Lord. In promising these things, we turn toward the Christ who gave us a concrete example of what life looked like in the reign of God, even while we're still on earth. And it's a reign of healing and welcoming, feeding, listening, and lifting up. All those things that those lessons were about, especially the psalm, the canticle. Did you know that the first creed of the church had only three words? It had three words. Jesus is Lord. That's long before the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And by saying Jesus is Lord, they were saying Caesar is not. And we're going to follow and obey Jesus as our Lord first. What a radical concept that is. Governments will do what they do, but we are the church. We are to follow and obey Jesus and what he says we are to be and do first. Now, we do have tradition in the church. Not all tradition is bad. I mean, I think it's perfectly fine that we take a wonderful living tree, cut it down, and stick it in our houses for a month. Why not? That was a joke. Come on, you can laugh. But this next piece of tradition is 1,600 years old. It's the Apostles' Creed. It's part of what we have been saying in the church for a very long time. I invite you to look at this as a wonderful love song about the nature of God, this baptismal covenant. First, we worship a God who delights in creation and put us here on purpose, put all of creation here on purpose. He thinks creation is wonderful, and it's a gift to us to be in it, to be alive in it. What a marvelous thing to realize. And then we adore a God who knows what it is to be human, who came among us as a sacred little boy, born of a woman. We're all born of a woman, and so was our God. Like us, he suffered. Like us, he died. But unlike us, Jesus, the Christ of God, went beyond death. Went beyond death to eternal life. Death has no power over our God. This is a remarkable statement to make. Death has no power over our God. And this promise of life beyond death is the gift that Jesus is bringing to us. That's what the second coming is about, is to say you too are invited into this life of the reign of God that is beyond death. When the labor pains are over, and the fullness of life begins. We trust a God who is in, with, and among humans, indeed all creation. It's the Spirit that binds us all together, the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit binds together all who love God, past, present, and future, who is amazingly forgiving, who restores creation, and who invites us to be part of the divine life forever. That's what our Holy Spirit does in us. If this is the nature of the God we worship, that we adore, that we trust, how then shall we live? What should we strive for in daily life? And that's when we come up with new traditions, new things to hand over to the next generation. And that's what the next part is about. It says we are to have the tradition, the teaching, to continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in the prayers, which simply means go to church. Go to church. Come to church. Come to church and be with other people, learn from other people. You know what? You learn more when you're around people who don't already think like you do. Right? Come be with other people. Share in the mystery of actually receiving God in your hands and taking God's life into yours. To love and forgive and support each other in our mutual commitment in our baptismal covenant, to live the reign of God the best we can today. We are to persevere in resisting evil, and whenever we fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord, which means we don't have to have the life of faith all figured out on the first day. A good friend of mine, Tom Brackett, says that on average, babies fall down 300 times before their first unassisted step, and they fall down another 350 times before they first run, unless you're my son, in which case you went right from crawling to running. Just so, we'll all fall plenty of times, but we never give up on ourselves. We stand up, turn back to Jesus, and we try again. We are to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, which means to live as much like Jesus as you can while still being you. Christ shining out of a Dan suit, a Bill suit, an Allie suit, shining out of a Mary suit, a Christine suit, a Cam suit, a Shirley suit. And today, especially out of a Colton suit and a Breton suit. If we all did that, if we all let Christ shine out of us as we are in our lives, Christ would be everywhere, healing, welcoming, feeding, listening, lifting up. Again, governments do what governments do, but we are the church. What does our Lord want us to do towards our neighbors? And then we are to seek and serve those neighbors. We are to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's all about trading selfishness for love, asking, what would Jesus do here? And to live the golden rule every moment of every day. And then finally, to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. And that brings us full circle. full circle to be involved in God's idea of justice, not humanity's, seeking to fulfill God's intention and will for creation, as it was on the first day, without human sin messing it up. These renunciations, affirmations, covenants, and promises all show how human beings are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We are part of all creation. We're part of a church that covers the world and could be such a phenomenal force in proclaiming and living into the glorious future of God that is coming in fullness when Christ comes in power and in glory. We are invited to care for God's promise, to live into God's future now with as much love and energy and attention as a mother cares for a longed-for baby growing in the dark, as she patiently waits for the beginning of the labor pains and the birth that will change everything.